Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Let me just start talking about forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is probably the most crucial element in any relationship. When you see a really good relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parent-child, whether it's an employer-employee relationship, whether it's neighbors, one of the things I think you could safely assume is that there has been good, biblical, active forgiveness that has gone on. Because you got two people, I don't care how similar they are, I don't care whether they were raised in the same family or raised on the other side of the world from each other, there comes those times when we have to forgive each other. I mean, we're depraved. We're sinful people. We're selfish people. There is a carnality inside each and every one of us. And we're going to offend. We're going to hurt. We're going to say. We're going to do things that hurt other people, offend other people. We're going to lose it. We're going to be so tired and we're going to say things we don't really want to say, but we said them anyway. You know, I mean, if you are in a good relationship, I can guarantee you one of the things that has been going on in that relationship is a lot of forgiveness. You've been forgiving and you've been forgiven. Relationships that are hurting, that are really, really stressed, I'll bet you could make a safe assumption that there hasn't been a lot of forgiveness. It's just, it's that crucial. I think arguably, forgiveness is one of those elements that is right up there. If it's not the key element of a relationship, it is in the top three key elements of the relationship. And I think because forgiveness is so crucial to a marriage, parenting, employment, you know, being on a team, functioning in a community, that's why Jesus talked a whole bunch about forgiveness. One of his key topics, one of his go-to things that he talked a lot about was forgiveness. And so what we're going to do is today and next Sunday, in this whole thing of studying various parables that Jesus told, we're going to look at two different parables that he told that help us understand what forgiveness is and help us be better at extending forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. And so the parable we're going to look at today is in Luke 7. And what I want to do with our time is just kind of walk through the passage and then draw out a couple of points. And then we're going to use those points to help us focus and spend the last couple minutes of our time worshiping the Lord around the Lord's table. So Luke 7. You might also find the bulletin. There's a little outline there if you want to jot down a thought or two to take a look at it. Here's how the passage basically lines out. And let me just go ahead and put all of them up there so you can follow along. There was this party that Jesus was at, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. In the midst of that party, he told this parable, and then after the parable, he drew in his primary audience, the host, and he made a very, very crucial point about forgiveness that arises off of that parable. So let's go back and talk about the party here. It starts in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. Now, you should know, the Pharisees were not fans. They were not on Jesus' side. They were not saying, how can we get more people to follow him? They were trying to figure out how to eliminate him. Very early on, in their jealousy, in their judgmental spirit, they had reached the conclusion that Jesus was just of Satan, literally. All the things he was doing, all the miracles he was doing, he was doing it in the spirit and power of Satan. So that Pharisees knew in their hearts that for, you know, probably the majority, the vast majority of Jesus' public ministry, that he was the enemy. At least that's what they thought. And so this guy having Jesus over to dinner, it's a test. This guy just kind of was cocky enough that he thought, you know what, I can expose this guy. So I'm going to invite him over and I am going to publicly embarrass him and demonstrate to the masses that he is the fraud that we all think he is. So this guy has Jesus over for dinner. And so Jesus enters the Pharisee's house and he reclines at table. Remember, they don't sit at tables and chairs. They reclined at table, at the table. It's kind of like a low coffee table that you sit around and, you know, maybe eat finger food off of. And that's how they dined. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, she wet his feet with her tears, and weeping, she wet them, and then she dried the tears with her hair, and then she anointed his feet with that perfume that was in her pocket. So what's going on here? Now, this is a dinner party. And when, in those days, one of the things you would do when you were going to have a dinner party is you invited very, very influential people to come and see your hospitality, come and see, you know, get a glimpse into how well you can, you know, put on the dog. And then you not only did that, get this, you opened up the doors and the community was invited to come in. They weren't necessarily invited to come in and eat, but they were invited to come in and kind of watch the show, listen to the conversation. Maybe if there was some entertainment, they got to see the entertainment. It's kind of like maybe having, you know, your daughter's wedding reception at your house, and you invite, you know, all the significant people, the extended family, and they get to come. But at the same time, it's like, hey, you know, we're having it and the doors are going to be wide open. And the person that lives down the street, if you want to come and take a peek, you're more than welcome to come and take a peek. I mean, there was a lot of people. That's just how you did it. I mean, you didn't do this every Friday night. This was probably like a once a year type event, this huge, big dinner party. And so Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee, he decides he's going to put on one of those things. The primary guest is Jesus. And so he's going to have Jesus. And we're going to have a little conversation and we're going to talk. And I will expose Jesus for the fraud that I'm sure he is. That's the situation. That's the party that is going on there. Now, we don't know enough because Luke doesn't tell us enough details, but this woman comes in. Some people thought it was Mary Magdalene, but I don't think it was. I think if it was Mary Magdalene, Luke would have told us that because he mentions Mary Magdalene in the very next chapter. But this was a woman, and she basically was a prostitute. She was a sinner. That was a euphemism for saying this is just a really wicked, evil woman who was a prostitute. And she, of all people, comes, and she, of all people, actually is standing, you know, at the end of Jesus' feet. I mean, sure, I'm sure there was dozens, if not, you know, 40 or 50 people gathered around the table listening to this great conversation going on between Jesus and Simon and whoever else was entering into the conversation. But of all the places for this woman to stand, she was standing at the above Jesus' feet. She obviously had a front row seat too. And you know, that had to be just kind of a fly in the ointment of Simon. It's like, okay, we know you had those kind of people in your neighborhood, but this lady obviously feels comfortable enough to come into your house and sit and stand in such a public place. And, you know, if you sit and think about it, Jesus is here, his feet are extended there. Most likely Simon is on the other side of the table, you know, looking back at Jesus. And when he looks beyond Jesus, who's he see? You know, Miss Sinner. And so it had to throw him off his game a little bit. But anyway, this woman comes in and then she starts crying. And again, Luke doesn't tell us the details, so I'm taking some editorial liberties here, but I think I'm accurate on this. I think that as this woman listened to the conversation going on between Jesus and Simon, it moved her to tears. What was Jesus talking about? Well, I bet it had something to do with forgiveness. Because that's where the parable goes. That's where the whole point of the passage goes. Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus was saying about forgiveness, but this woman probably entered that house as a very hardened woman, bitter, angry. Who knows? Maybe she had been invited by some of Simon's enemies to try to embarrass him. Or maybe she'd have been invited by someone who said, hey, go stand in front of, right next to Jesus, and let's see how he reacts. So she'd been used. I mean, her whole life she'd been used, but this specific night she was being used to throw somebody off their game. And so she comes in, hardened, angry, bitter. And as she listens to that conversation going on between Jesus and Simon, what happens? Her heart starts melting. This woman starts being moved by the truths that were coming out of Jesus' lips. And her eyes fill with water, with tears. And maybe it just started on the side and it trickles down or goes down her nose. And she's trying to stay stoic. She's trying to stay hard. She's trying to assume the posture that she was supposed to assume while she was there. But she starts weeping. And she's engrossed in what Jesus is saying. And there might be 40 or 50 people gathered around there, but all of a sudden she is like a laser focused in on what truth was coming out of Jesus' mouth. And if it was that Jesus was talking about forgiveness, this woman who desperately needed forgiveness, she was hearing that there was forgiveness available. And rather than rejecting it, this woman was moved, and the tears started to stream down, and then one fell off her cheek and it landed on Jesus' feet, and another and another and another. And I'm sure Jesus noticed it, maybe even Simon noticed it, but this woman was listening, and I think Jesus continued to talk and continued to share the truth of God's grace and mercy about salvation for sinners. Who knows? Maybe he was talking about Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord is going to lay on him the substitute, the iniquity, the stain of us all. Maybe Jesus referenced Isaiah 1 where it talks about, as far as the east is from the west, so I will remove your sin from you. Maybe Jesus talked about how even though they are red like crimson, God will make them white as snow. And this woman there listening to Jesus, she started to hear about the forgiveness of God. And she was moved. And then all of a sudden she realized that those tears were hitting his feet. And she looked down and there were his dirty feet. And they were wet with her tears. And I bet she got down on her knees and she's like, oh my goodness, what do I do? And even though the crowd was there, all of a sudden she's like focused, what am I going to do to fix this? And she's hanging over trying to figure out what am I going to do? And I'm sure she had long hair and so her hair is hanging down and it's like she doesn't have a towel, she doesn't have anything else, so she just takes her hair and she wipes his feet with his hair and she realized this guy's feet haven't been washed in hours. I mean, normally when you get invited to someone's nice party, one of the things they do is they have the butler wash your feet before you even come in the room. And yet Simon had so much, hatred or bitterness towards this Jesus, he didn't even extend to him that basic common courtesy of, here, let me have my servant clean you up a little bit so you can come in and enjoy the dinner. And so all of a sudden she realizes and then she feels in her pocket and she's got this vial of perfume and I mean, because she's a prostitute, I mean, my goodness, this lady isn't making a lot of money. I mean, this was probably like her prized possession. And she carried it with her because she didn't dare leave it somewhere because someone would rip her off. And she takes it and it's like, I need more moisture. And so it was in this special little vial that you didn't open it up and close it. You just had to break the neck off and pour it out. And she does that and she's so consumed with the whole thing of cleaning his feet. And even though there's 40 or 50 people around, she's totally oblivious to what's going on. And then all of a sudden it's done. And she realizes, goodness, what have I done? And she stands up. And I'm sure she probably put her hands behind her back. And, you know, she could just feel the eyes on her. And it was like lasers. And I think it was then that Jesus told this parable. Look at the parable again, verse 40. Well, let me go back to verse 39, just one more thing. As Simon watched this whole thing, he probably tuned out Jesus, and in his mind he's saying, okay, I got him. If this man were really a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman, what sort of person this woman is, who's actually touching him. She's a sinner. I mean, this may have moved a few of those 40 or 50 people watching, but it certainly didn't move Simon. I mean, in Simon's mind, I don't even need to say anything. The guy has totally exposed himself. Because if he was a real prophet, he certainly wouldn't be letting some prostitute wash his feet and wipe them dry with her hair. So Jesus says to him, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say. And you can just hear the sarcasm, the arrogance in Simon's response. Say it, teacher. There was this moneylender, a banker. And he had two people that owed him money, two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other owed him 50. 500 denarii, how much is that? Well, the average guy could make a denarius in one day. So this is 500 days of work. Now, if you sit and calculate that, that's like 2 years' salary for the average working guy. Now, I haven't seen the statistics lately, but you know, if you go just even from high school. We're not talking about college and all that stuff. You just go to Cooper and you stay there for 4, 5, 6 years. After a while, you're going to get up to 40, 50,000. You do the same thing at one of the paper mills. You know, after a while, you work hard, you get in the scale, you're going to get up above 50,000, maybe even close to 60,000. And in 2 years, you're banking at least 100,000, maybe 120,000. Doesn't even count the benefits that you're getting. So here's this guy that owes a lot. Did you get that? God and me, man, he has supplements like crazy. He owed, let's say, $120,000. Now the other guy, he probably owed, let's say, $10,000, $12,000, 10%. I mean, most people, when they go buy a car, they're going to borrow a lot more than $10,000 or $12,000. I mean, that's manageable. I mean, okay. Nobody wants to go out and borrow $10,000 just to borrow $10,000. But, you know, it's doable. If I have to do it, if my AC goes out, I'm not going to sweat. I'm going to go borrow it. And if it costs $10,000 to get the house cool, we're going to get the house cool. I mean, that's a manageable amount. But $120,000 in credit card debt? Shoot, even Dave Ramsey would shriek at that. I'm not sure I can help you get out of that one. That's a lot of money. But then Jesus says, this moneylender looked at him, and he realized they were unable to pay. And so what does he do? He graciously forgives them both. Now what's interesting is this next question, verse 42. Because Jesus could have gone in about 5 different directions on this thing. But notice which one he went towards. He said, which one of them will love the man the most? Which one will appreciate it the most? Which one is going to have great amount of affection for the man? And Simon, you know, I'm sure he's sitting there, you know, he's still so totally focused on this prostitute that just washed the guy's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He's like, I think the guy that owed more, you know, I mean, just had to blurt it out there. So Simon answered, said, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then you get to the point of the parable. Look at verse 44. Then turning towards the woman. And evidently this is the first time Jesus even acknowledges the woman, even though she's been doing this for the last several minutes. And he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? And Simon's like, how could I miss her? I mean, seriously? And he said, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with any oil. It's one of the things they would have done. Well, you know, here, let me help you clean up your feet. Let me wash your hands. Here, you want a little perfume to, you know, get prepared for this nice dinner party. You didn't do that for me, Simon. You didn't extend to me any of the common courtesies. You treated me like a dog. But she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And again, focus in, drill down on verse 47 here. She who is forgiven a lot is going to love a lot.
She who is forgiven a little is going to only love a little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man that even forgives sins? And he said to them, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, like I said, Jesus could have drilled down and emphasized many points. But I find it interesting that the point he seems to have drilled down on the most was this. He talked about how that forgiveness that she experienced had produced this great affection. This forgiveness had produced this tremendous amount of appreciation. He tells a story that talks about how the person who is forgiven a lot loves a lot. The person who's not forgiven that much doesn't really feel all that endeared. Jesus could have gone lots of different directions, but do you see that as he explains it? The thing he's really pointing out here is what forgiveness does to a relationship. When there's a lot of forgiveness, there's a lot of love. When there's not much forgiveness, there's not going to be much love. Now, a lot of times when we look at this parable, and, you know, one of my goals this summer is to preach parables that I've never preached before. But this is one of those I actually have. I think this is my third sermon on this in 30 years, okay? So about every 10 years you're going to hear it. So get ready for 2029, you know. Every time I've preached it, what I've done is I've really drilled down on the vertical forgiveness. And that, you know, in all honesty, that probably is the primary point that Luke is talking about. And then Paul picks up on it with the truths about how we're forgiven, and so we're supposed to forgive as we're forgiven. You know, without forgiveness, these relationships are going to flounder. And so it's like, recognize how much this woman was forgiven and how at the end of it, Jesus declares her saved because of her faith, and she really does have forgiveness. And it just floors the community that's sitting there watching because he forgave her. You know, which is a whole nother theological thing. Who's he that he can forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. And that's just him drawing the line a little bit more and picking the fight a little bit more with the leadership. And that whole vertical thing is really, really valid. And we're going to go there or back there in about 7 minutes and use it to focus in on the Lord's table. But I think one of the things that is maybe a secondary application that it comes out of this passage is not just the vertical of my relationship to God and recognizing how much He's forgiven me and therefore loving Him more because He's forgiven me so much. I think it's just that truism of what forgiveness does in relationships. Because, see, Jesus also is making a big point of the fact that Simon treated him like dirt. Simon wasn't willing to give Jesus any of the common courtesies because in his mind, Jesus had offended him. Jesus was displacing him. Jesus was doing things that he thought were wrong. I mean, he maybe sincerely thought Jesus was of Satan, and he wasn't going to cut him any slack. He wasn't going to cut him any grace. He wasn't going to listen at all. He just wanted to figure out a way to expose him. There was absolutely no forgiveness going on in Simon's world. And so what does Jesus do? In his sovereignty, he sets up an object lesson about forgiveness on the horizontal plane. And he points out that a person who experiences a lot of forgiveness from somebody is going to feel endeared and loving and indebted to that person who forgave. It's just like what I started off talking about. In a good relationship, in a healthy relationship, there's going to be a lot of forgiveness. You want a lot of love? Give a lot of forgiveness. You want to feel more loved? Forgive more. Who's going to love the most? The person who is forgiven the most. Now let me just bring this down to a practical basis here. You know, the older I get and the more I have opportunity to help people with relationships, you know what the number one cause for dysfunction within those relationships? It's basically lack of forgiveness. We all have this tendency to get, you know, very hardened at the offenses that others have inflicted on us, or at least supposed to have inflicted on us. And you can see it in a marriage. I mean, those marriages that there just seems like there's an edge. There's something there, like this little wedge that, you know, just is keeping them from really enjoying that Garden of Eden experience that God intended for marriage to be. Well, it's probably rooted in lack of forgiveness. Somewhere along the line, one of them got tired of forgiving. He's always late. He's always late. He's always late. And I'm so done with that. I mean, can he get his act together when he says 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock means 6 o'clock. Why is he always 6:15, 6:20? And rather than forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Now, yeah, it would help if the jerk would figure out how to get there by 6. And that's a whole nother sermon. But God, in the parable we're going to look at next week, we're called to forgive 70 times 7, which basically means all the time. It's not 490 and then you can cut the guy loose on the 491st time. We are to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Forgive as we're forgiven. I mean, isn't it nice, all those sins that I repeat over and over and over and over again, I can confess and find forgiveness, and God is faithful and just to continue to forgive me. And that's how I'm supposed to forgive the people in my life. I mean, when I fail to forgive, it's like I've claimed ownership of that grace. And I've said, you know what? No more grace. Isn't it wonderful that God never does that with us? You know, just on a practical basis, you know, we've been looking at these parables and saying, okay, what are we supposed to learn? I mean, we're living between the two comings of Jesus. He came the first time and promised a kingdom. He went back to earth, back to heaven, and he said, I'm going to come again, and that's when I'm going to establish it. So we're kind of in the middle of this waiting period, and how do we wait well? Well, here's one of the things I think we learn out of this one. You forgive. God's people are supposed to have good relationships with one another. God's people are supposed to have good relationships with non-believers. You got to forgive that guy down the hall that continually steals your projects. You got to forgive that woman over there that constantly is taking credit for work you do.
You got to forgive that kid that is constantly disobeying. Now, yes, you got to discipline them. You got to bring them and shepherd them into the truth, but you got to forgive them. You got to forgive that spouse that hurts and hurts and hurts and hurts. And yeah, okay, you might have to change. You might have to put up some boundaries. But forgiveness is not an option. A lack of forgiveness is not an option. We forgive. We may change. We may put up a fence. We may even have to move out or force them to move out. But we still better forgive, because we've been forgiven. We forgive. I mean, look at this passage. Look at the little story that Jesus told here. I mean, we see this forgiveness. It was total. It was gracious. It was absolute. He didn't say, "You owe me 500 denarii. Man, let's cut it down to 40 and, you know, we'll call it. I don't mind taking, you know, ten cents on the dollar." It was total. It was gracious. I mean, that in the story, the people didn't even ask for it. It's like the master just looked and said, "These guys can't pay. And so I'm going to graciously give it to them." That's how I am supposed to relate to people. That's how you are supposed to relate to people. Maybe this woman standing above Jesus' feet was so moved to tears because she, for the first time in her life, heard about God's forgiveness and how it was total, and it was gracious, and it was absolute. And she, who owed so much, found out that she could be totally forgiven, graciously forgiven, absolutely forgiven. And that moved her to tears, literally. And she felt so much love and devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. Think about the relationships you have. Do you need to forgive the people? Do you need to forgive your spouse? Do you need to forgive your kids? Do you need to forgive your parents? Do you need to forgive that person down the hall at work? You're never going to have a good relationship with them if you don't extend that forgiveness. He who forgives much will be loved much. That's one of the main points, I think, that is arising out of this passage. But as I already said, there's another point. Maybe, quite frankly, it's the more major point. We forgive others because we have experienced that forgiveness. And so one of the reasons why I chose this parable for this Sunday, because I wanted us to take communion. Because what do we do when we take communion? We are remembering the forgiveness that God has extended to us. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a forgiven individual. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And He has forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your sins from you. And so this morning, as we just kind of wrap up our time, what we're going to do is we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the cup. The guys are going to come, they'll distribute it, take it, hold it. We'll all take together here in a couple minutes. But what I want to encourage you to do today is to think about the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ. Think about the forgiveness that is yours because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin, for sins. Because here's the truth that comes out of that passage. We're all sinners. We're all 500 in debt. There isn't one of us that's just a 50. We're all big-time sinners. And Jesus Christ came and took care of it. And that should produce great love and affection and devotion. So in these next couple minutes, let's focus on that forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and as I pray, the guys will come and they will distribute the elements for us. Father, I thank you so much that we can look at a story like Jesus told to Simon. Father, Simon didn't seem to get it. I pray that today that we would get it. We would recognize just how much we are forgiven. And Lord, I pray today that it would produce in us a reaction like it produced in this woman. Father, I pray that we really too would weep over our sin, but we would weep with joy in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ died to provide salvation for us. And so as we partake of this bread and this cup, and we remember that forgiveness that is ours, Lord, help us to react as this woman did, with greater love and devotion for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.